Thank you, Tim. Sweet, sweet spirit here today. Well, good morning, everyone. It is a joy and a blessing to be here. As I told you before, to be prepared for us to go through the book of Jude together over the next 3 weeks, beginning today. And Tim, right on what you prayed about, the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart this morning, and it confirms some things that I'm going to be talking about a little bit later on. But the title of this sermon is Instruction for the Beloved, and in case you're wondering who the beloved are, that's you and me, all right? We belong to God. We are His beloved. And today begins the short sermon series on the book of Jude. How many of you have ever heard a sermon preached from Jude? No? Well, I've never preached from Jude before either. So this is a first for all of us. And I felt led for us to look at this little book. This book is so small that there are no chapters. There are only verses. 25 of them, 25 or 26, and we're going to look at each and every single verse. This is the next to the last book in the New Testament, right between 3 John and Revelation. But do not let this small little book fool you into thinking that there's not much to this book of Jude or that it is insignificant, because Jude may be small, but it packs a very powerful punch, as you will see over the next 3 weeks. As I said, Jude is short. It is a letter. It is a short letter to the Jews living throughout the Roman Empire. And the Jews had come into the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and they are now a part of this early church that is being birthed. And so this is a letter that's not only short, but it is straight and to the point. Jude does not pull any punches. He is right. He tells it exactly as it is, and he does so with a sense of urgency. Thus, just like your prayer, Tim, a sense of urgency, of listening to the Holy Spirit. And this letter is to the Jews, but it is also to us as well. And that we're going to take this verse by verse. I'm going to be preaching from the Common English Bible. The scriptures will always be up on the screen so that you can follow along, but you're also welcome to bring your Bibles and to open them up. But I invite us to listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit speaking through Jude this morning. And before we begin, let me pray. God, we thank you and praise you for the power of your holy word. Your word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, able to discern our very thoughts. And we ask that you would prepare us with open hearts and open minds to listen to what the Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let's look at verse 1 and 2 of Jude. And it says, this letter is from Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ. Okay, he's letting you know. A brother of James. I'm writing to all who have been called by God the Father, who loves you and keeps you safe in the care of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more mercy, peace, and love. Well, that's good news to know. May God give us more and more mercy, peace, and love. And so he's a slave to Jesus Christ. Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, Emmanuel, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, the Great I Am, the living Word of God right here in the flesh, the Lamb of God, as we sang, that takes away our sins, and Jesus is a big brother. Have y'all thought about that? Jesus is a big brother. How many of you have younger siblings, brothers and sisters? Yes, I have three little brothers, okay? And so, according to Matthew 13:35, it tells us that Jesus has four little brothers. I thought it was bad with three. He has four little brothers. And their names are James, Joseph, Simon, and Jude. And if Matthew is correct in the order that these are written, then that means Jude is the youngest or the littlest brother, okay? He's the baby of the family. So I wonder what it must have been like to be growing up with Jesus. I wonder if Jesus was a cool big brother. Or I wonder if he picked on his little brothers, or if they fought all the time. What could it have been like? We have no idea because the scripture doesn't mention it, but whatever their childhood was like, by the time that Jesus comes on the scene and in full blown of ministry, it has been made public that he is the Son of God. He begins his teachings and his healing, and he begins to gain a following. Okay, so if you can imagine one of your brothers or sisters doing that, if you can imagine, oh, your brother's the Son of God, you know, this is probably what Jesus's little brothers were thinking. Probably thinking he's just a little bit crazy. And scripture says so in Mark 3, verse 21. It says, when his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away, meaning Jesus. They tried to take him away. He's out of his mind, they said. You can imagine. And later, because of a plot to kill Jesus, Jesus decides to avoid Judea, and he comes back to his neighborhood. And you can find this story in the book of John, chapter 7. And verses 3 through 5 says, Jesus' brothers said to him, now he's already been threatened with his life. Listen to what his brothers have to say when he comes back to the neighborhood. Leave here and go to Judea, where your followers can see your miracles. You can't become famous if you hide like this. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers didn't believe in him. Can you imagine what Jesus probably thought? Well, thanks a lot, Jude and Simon and Joseph and James. Thanks a lot for your support here. Even his brothers didn't believe in him. These were the ones that knew Jesus the longest and probably the best. His very own flesh and blood are mocking him, basically, in the face of death. So this is what was happening in the book of John, but now we have the littlest brother defending Jesus here in the book of Jude, and also little brother James gets a book in the New Testament as well. So what happened from John to when Jude and James write their books? What happened that caused the difference from mocking to defending? Well, it's the resurrection. It's the resurrection. Even though scripture doesn't tell us what happened, it is safe to say that the brothers of Jesus saw him crucified, but they also saw him resurrected. They saw him ascend. And it's because of the resurrection, that Easter morning, that he was alive, that his brothers believed in him. They saw that all that Jesus had prophesied and said had come to pass. And then in Acts chapter 1, verses 14, Jesus' brothers, it shows that they are present at his ascension. They become a part of the group that is praying to receive the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. If you remember, Jesus said to wait until the Holy Spirit comes. He will be sent to you to abide with you. And then Jesus ascends to be at the right hand of the Father. And it says in Acts 1:14 that they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So his brothers were there. And as we'll see, not only today, but the next two Sundays, Jude has gone from ridiculing his older brother to praising him, from mocking him to defending him. Jude is no longer the little snot-nosed brother here, okay? He is now, he says, a slave to Jesus Christ. So before we begin this letter, I did not want you to miss, and I'm going to ask whoever's phone that is that keeps going off for it to be silenced, please. So Anyway, before we move forward in this letter, we don't need to miss the fact of Jude's transformation here, of what has taken place, because it is literally the power and the presence of Jesus Christ that has made the difference in Jude's life. Now, there are many things that Jude reminds us of for our own lives, because Jude's story reminds us that not everyone in our family is going to be on the same depth or the level spiritually as you are as believers in Jesus Christ, okay? There are members of your family that don't understand, right? I see your head shaking, yes. And you know that it's going to take years and even decades for some family members to begin to soften to the leading of the Spirit and allowing Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior. And you all have family members that you have faithfully been praying for, right? But Jude's story also shows us that we may have a relationship with, that you and I, we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but there are certain areas in our own lives that we have a difficult time trusting God with as well. There are certain areas in our lives that we hold back and protect and want to continue to be in control of as well. And we're not quite just ready to believe Jesus, to trust Jesus, or to be obedient to Jesus. Just as we saw earlier in John. And now, look at the growth of where Jude is now. Jude also shows us that no matter where we are in our relationship with Jesus Christ, as he states, there may there be more and more mercy, peace, and love to come our way, because wherever we are in our relationship with Christ, Jude says in our text today that his big brother will love us and keep us in his care. Can you hear that he's just a little bit proud of him here now, okay? So let me ask you a question. Is there a situation in your life? Is there an area in your own life where you still cannot believe Jesus, or you still cannot quite trust in what his word is saying to be true, where you struggle, where you have difficulty, where you can't seem to release control in a certain area of your life, or maybe you're struggling even to be obedient, to begin to pray that the Holy Spirit will soften your heart and that God will lead you to that place of obedience, so that you too can grow deeper in your relationship with Christ. So let's look at verse 3 of Jude. It says, "Dear friends, I had been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share, but now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once and for all time to his holy people." And so he's saying, I wanted to write to you about the salvation that we all share, because this is the beginning of a new church here and people coming to Christ. But now he finds that he's got to write about something else that is very, very urgent. And he's urging them to do what? To defend the faith. The faith that God has entrusted to his holy people. And in case you're wondering who that is, that's you and me. All right? He has entrusted faith to us, and it is vital that we stay true to the teaching of this gospel, to the teaching of God's word, because God is depending upon us to spread that gospel message, just as he was depending on the disciples and the early church to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Okay? It's very vital here, and to pay attention to how this will progress. Now, I know as parents and as grandparents, I'm sure that you remember when your children were small or your grandchildren were small, you remember the why game. Why, Mama? Why, Daddy? Why, Gigi? Right? You remember that. And my little granddaughter, she's in that stage now. You know, Carly, I need to turn off the TV. Well, why? Because I need for you to eat your supper. Well, why? Well, because it is almost time for you to get ready for bed. Well, why? Because you need to sleep, and Gigi really needs a break right now. Any of that sound familiar, the why? And even though I said I would never do it, I said that dreaded phrase, those words came right out of my mouth, and what were they? Because I said so. That's why. Yeah. But have you ever noticed in this classic litany between parents and children and grandparents and grandchildren that I told my granddaughter what I wanted her to do, and the debate continues as I tell her how I want her to do it. I told her what I wanted her to do. I wanted her to eat her supper. I had to turn off the TV. And I told her how. Stop talking. Put food in your mouth. Chew. Let's eat. We need to get ready for bed, right? I've told her that. But in my impatience, I didn't say why except for because I said so. And the key to effective parenting, pastoring, and leadership is, and also in living life, is that we have to find out the why in something. Because when we know the why, we begin to take ownership with it. But why? Finding the why helps us determine the what and the how. For example, if you confess to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, what do? You say, I pray. Okay, so that's what, I pray. All right, how? Oh, I pray out loud every morning, quiet time, or in the evening before I go to bed, or I come together and pray silently as a group, as church. So you're saying how, but why do you pray? Why do you pray? Because if you can answer the why you pray, I believe it's going to change your prayer life. Why is it that you pray? Is it because you're afraid of being zapped by God? Or is it because you're so in love with him and you can't imagine living life without him and that you're in that intimate, sweet fellowship with him? Why do you pray? Why, what, and how is the key to understanding this letter of Jude? That's why I went into great detail about this, because he is telling us the why, what, and how in this letter to his small group of friends. And he starts today by giving us the what, and that is defend the faith. He's saying defend the faith. And then later on in this letter, he's going to tell you why and how. Now, Eugene Peterson wrote The Message. You know that translation of The Message. And Eugene Peterson translates where Jude is telling us to defend the faith. He translates it as to saying to guard or to cherish the faith. So defend the faith, guard the faith, cherish the faith. It should be important enough to stand up for it. It should be important enough to not allow the worship of other idols and the things that are creeping into our church world as we are being bent and deformed by our culture. And so Jude is saying, guard, cherish, defend the faith, because God has entrusted it to his holy people. That includes us. So the next question to consider then is, if you know the what and the how you follow Jesus, can you tell another person why you follow Jesus? Do you have the ability to articulate your faith? Can you give a good argument? Do you know the Word of God well enough to be able to speak the truth to them? Because this is what Jude and the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John are doing. And I think that we as Christians have become lazy-minded, and we depend on the preacher to feed us or the Sunday school teacher, but we're not studying on our own. And how can you know what it is that you're defending if you're not in God's Word and know what the truth is in the first place? So I ask you that question again. You may be able to tell a person what and how, but can you tell a person why it is so important for them to follow Jesus? Because after all, there are a whole lot more other religions out there in this world. What makes Christianity different? Do you know the answer to those questions? Let's continue on. Look at verse 4. Jude says, I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so far we have looked at the what of Jude's letter, and that is what? Defend the faith. Now we're going to begin to see the why. And the why is this: because teachers matter. Teachers matter. There are truths and absolutes. And teachers have the ability and the power to influence our lives and to form and to shape us or to deform us. And Jude says some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches. Now, you have to remember that the churches back then are not like the churches that they are today. They were intimate gatherings of a few people meeting in people's households, okay? And Jude is warning that there were some ungodly people that have secretly slipped in. But Jude is also warning us as well. And to remember that it was very common in these first house churches for traveling teachers and preachers to come and to go. And just like the Apostle John, it seems that Jude is addressing the issue of these traveling teachers because they were preaching and teaching false doctrine. And that could be of an influence and have an effect and spread like a wildfire. Thus, the reason why we say our Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed came into place because of those very things that were happening. There was false doctrine that was being taught. There were many things that were being spoken. And they developed the non-negotiables, the core of the faith. We don't just say the Apostles' Creed because it's some ritual that we like to do. We say the Apostles' Creed because you better know it in your heart so that you know what the non-negotiables are. Because not everybody believes in the virgin birth. Not everybody believes in the Trinity. Not everybody believes in the resurrection. Not everyone believes in the one body. And yet these are elements that are in our Apostles' Creed. And the Apostle Paul, Jude, John, they defended the faith. If you don't believe me, read Paul's letters, because there are, as you said, a lot of false gods, a lot of false teachings. How can you defend? And I don't mean arguing for the sake of arguing of you being right. I'm talking about to an intelligently being able to articulate and to speak the truth and to know the scripture well enough that you have the ability to allow the Holy Spirit and the light of God's word to be able to minister to people who are in darkness and in error and believe a lie. Do you see now the beginning of the unfolding of why it is so important that you know what your faith is and having the ability to articulate it? Why are you following Jesus Christ? Is it because this is just what you do on Sundays? Or is there an intimate relationship here? But it wasn't just any false doctrine that they were teaching. It was a big one. And it was the reason for this big why in this letter. Because they were teaching, as he said, look at it. It says it right here in black and white. That God's marvelous grace allows us to live in moral lives. And in the modern day in our culture, it's you have a truth, I have a truth, we all have truth. You're free to do what you want. Let's not ruffle any feathers. Everything offends us. You can just go according to any of your guidelines. Does any of this sound familiar? Because after all, it's God's grace. It gives us a license, and because of God's grace, just love, love. Everybody needs love. No matter what. No call, no virtues, no values, no standard, no rules to live by. That's just, a free-for-all. And that was what was being taught. So see, nothing's new. Even back then, it's still happening today. But you see, Jude wasn't having any of it. Jude says, no. We do have truths. We do have absolutes. We do have a standard that God calls us to live up to. And that standard is to be holy as I am holy. That is to deal with your sin and not to stay in it. And Jude calls out the same thing that the Apostle Paul addresses in Romans 6, verses 14 and through 16. The Apostle Paul says, you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean that we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become a slave to whatever you choose to obey? That's very key. Did you hear that? You become a slave to whatever it is that you obey. You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. And that is what is wrong with our world today, is there isn't any righteous living. It's anarchy because rules and regulations are not being enforced. Freedom isn't without limits. God gives us freedom, but there are limits and guidelines for us to be able to live by. And these false teachers, not only were they teaching that it's okay to do your own thing because God's love and grace will cover it all, but they were teaching even a bigger heresy, and that is, the scripture today, it says, they have denied our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And again, Jude is not having it. And again, the Apostle Paul supports this in Romans 10:9. Paul says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay? That is a non-negotiable. Remember, the Apostle John, he dealt with false teachers as well. False teachers who did not believe that Jesus came in real body. Therefore, that meant there was no resurrection. And it's probably the same false teachers. Do you see the pattern? You have John, you have Paul, you have Jude, you have Peter. And they're all warning us and telling us you need to be aware of what these truths are, to guard them, to defend them, to value them, to pattern your life after. Eugene Peterson calls Jude a whistleblower. His letter is warning churches of the real danger that is threatening the core of our faith, which is why Jude is calling us to defend it. The core of our faith is being attacked every single day. Turn on the TV, read the newspaper, the radio, it's there. Jude is the whistleblower. But it wasn't just for his friends. Because you see, there's a reason that this letter was included in the canon of Scripture. And I believe it's because the Holy Spirit knew that the church always needs a whistleblower. Someone that is willing to stand up and warn people what's going on. Listen to these words from N.T. Wright. N.T. Wright is a theologian, had to read a lot of his stuff in seminary. Listen to what he says from his study on Jude. Find people today who say that God loves everyone exactly as they are, so that everyone gets to stay exactly as they are, doing their own thing of what they want to do, because God is so full of generosity that obviously he'll let them do that. Find such people who say that, and you have found the people whom Jude is talking about. Find people today who say that Jesus is one religious teacher among many, that Jesus is one way of salvation among others, that Jesus is only one of many, and that it's so important that we do not make exclusive claims or become arrogant that we have to allow and accept and embrace all this multiculture, all of these other gods. We must do these things. You find the people who say these things, and N.T. Wright says, you have found the ones that Jude is writing about. Now, I have given you a lot to think about, and that's only four verses, okay? But I want you to think about it. I want you to meditate on it. And I'll close with this one question. Who are your teachers? What are they teaching you? What are you learning? Are you paying attention to what is being taught to you? What bowls do you feed from? Because if it's only Fox News or something that's going on YouTube and you're never in God's Word, I guarantee you, you are susceptible to being deceived. It is time to set up and to take notice and to pay attention and to be listening to what the Holy Spirit is saying, or you're not going to be ready. Who are your teachers? What are they teaching you? And what are you learning? Can you defend your faith? Can you tell someone why it is important to follow Jesus? And I'm here to tell you, the reason why you need to answer those questions is because when persecution comes, and it will come, If you can't stand now, do you think you can do it during persecution? Can you defend your faith? Are you willing to die for it? And so it's time to begin to become serious about your faith and to know why you're doing what you're doing. If you're going to go to the stake, why? You better know. You better have a buy-in to it because it has all the meaning and the value. It will affect your priorities of how you're going to live your life. Let us pray. Lord, you warned us in your word that many people will be offended by you. And we hear that on a daily basis. Oh, this offends me. You warned us that there would be wars and rumors of wars. You warned us that there would be chaos. You told us that there would be all of these things that we see taking place before us, which tells me, according to your word, that your return is soon. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts. Let us begin to answer these difficult questions. Why are we here? Who is Jesus? Lord, forgive us where we have failed you. Forgive us for being lazy in our minds and in our hearts. Forgive us for not making a stand. May we move forward to be your mouthpiece, to guard and to defend our faith because you are trusting and counting on us. Empower us with your Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Now, next week, it's going to be, the title is Warning and Judgment. And so be in the book of Jude. Begin to soak in it. It's a powerful, powerful little book. Let's stand and sing. God loves us enough to warn us. He has given us his word. I'm wanting you to listen to and to apply it and to come into the realization that the Holy Spirit lives in you and you have got the power. You have got the wisdom. You have got the truth. So go forth and live because as God wants you to live because he is counting on you to proclaim this gospel message. Are you ready, church? Go forth and be blessed and be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.
eyes.